I'm going to begin this morning in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Chronicles. So if you have your Bible with you, or if not, well, you feel free to use one out of the pew, and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We're going to make a contrast here today between concerning one principle, concerning the contrast based on the two covenants, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. To get us started, we're going to begin with a story from the life of one of the priests of Israel. His name was Zechariah. His father's name was Jehoiada. They had the misfortune to be priests while Joash was king over Judah. Jehoiada, the father, had been Joash's right-hand priest, so to speak. He'd given him good counsel all of his life, administered faithfully, and had made Joash's reign to be a profitable and prosperous reign because of his guidance and his direction. He was faithful in his service. But verse 15 tells us that Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. And 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house, that is, the house of God. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king, and then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. So here's the story. After the death of Jehoiada the priest, the local officials and nobles began to have an increased influence on King Joash. And while he had been faithful to the Lord and faithful to the temple, the early portions of chapter 24 bear that out, he began to lose that faithfulness and began to be unfaithful and begin to lead his people into idolatry and idol worship and so on, which is what the leaders of the people wanted. God began to send prophets to try to restore and bring the people back. In fact, he even moved upon the current priest, which was Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. And Jehoiada prophesied there in verse 20 and said, You're transgressing the commandments. You've forsaken the Lord. He's forsaken you. They didn't like that. They didn't like the message. And so they faulted the messenger, which is typically what we do. If we don't like the message, we attack the messenger. It's not the messenger's responsibility. He's simply delivering the message, which Zechariah did in this case, but he became the object of their anger. Their wrath became so hot that they took him out and assassinated him. They killed him. They executed him with stoning, saying amen to it. Verse 21, at the commandment of the king, they got the king to agree to do this. And so they took him in the temple, in the courtyard of the church, so to speak, and they stoned him to death. Now, I think it would not surprise us to understand that Zechariah would be none too pleased with this. He's dying. He's being persecuted because of his relationship with God, his faithfulness to the Word of God, but it's costing him his life. How does he react? Verse 22 tells us that when he died, he said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." You understand what that means? He is praying and asking God for revenge. He said, "Lord, take note of what these men are doing and hold them accountable. I want you to take vengeance on my behalf." Now, here is a prayer of vengeance. The Lord look upon this, take note of it, and require it of them. Hold them accountable. Don't let them get away with this. Now, we see this attitude many times in the Old Testament. I don't know if you have wondered about it in times past, but I have, especially as I read in the Psalms. In fact, turn with me to Psalm 58. I've selected this one as an excellent example of the attitude that I'm trying to identify today. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, and we know that David was certainly one of God's favorites, but it doesn't mean that David was perfect. We know David also had lots of problems with lots of people. He had many, many enemies, and as you read through the Psalms, you will find David praying about the persecution that he was taking, about the opposition that he was facing, and about the difficult times that he was experiencing because of the things that had come his way. And many, many times David prayed as in Psalm 58. Watch this. I'm going to read the entire Psalm. "Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely." Now, we know that people like this exist in the world, don't we? They exist in your world, the same as they did in David's world, and the same as they did in Zechariah's world. They exist today. There's no denying that there are people who are like this around us. But here's David's prayer concerning them, verse 6. And this has always troubled me. "Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth." You ever feel like that? "Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Get them for that. You're my daddy, aren't you? Aren't you bigger than his daddy? Go get him." Verse 7. "Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bows to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman." In other words, stillborn, born dead. "That they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked." It sounds like, I guess somebody today might say, "I'm going to dance on his grave." You've heard that term? "I'm going to dance on his grave." David said, "The righteous will wash his feet in the blood of his enemies." This is very strong language. "So that a man shall say, Verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now, if the Word of God is the Word of God, and this is the Word of God, what do you think about David praying like this? What do you think about Zechariah praying like that? Is it okay that we should call fire down on our enemies? Is it all right that we should pray for the destruction of those that offend us? It's the Word of God. Is it all right that we should desire to see vengeance taken upon those who have caused us harm or caused us pain or hurt us or our loved ones? Is it authorized? Is it encouraged? Is it appropriate? And is it scriptural? Now, I see some of you ladies shaking your head. You're shaking it not this way, but this way. The question that I would ask then is this the Word of God? Couldn't I make a doctrine that vengeance is all right, that we are authorized to take revenge? A man like David, for goodness sake. A man like Zechariah, priest of the Most High God. But what's wrong with that thinking? What's wrong with that thinking is that we fail to recognize that God has made a new covenant to replace the old. And what is the attitude of those that come under the oppression of the wicked under the new covenant? Well, let's see if we can identify such an example. I found a good one in Acts. And so if you'll turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, we'll read a portion of the story of a man named Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons. He was a man who came under great persecution as he was a man full of faith, full of power, the Word of God says. He was a provocative speaker, apparently, and a provocative and effective witness. And he ran afoul of the religious people of his day, the Jews. Verse number 51 of Acts 7, he calls them stiff-necked, uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Verse number 54 is where we'll pick up the reading. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, covered their ears up. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, take note of this and require it of them. That's what Zechariah said when he was stoned. But Stephen said something different, didn't he? Stephen said, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, what was Stephen's prayer? Stephen's prayer was, Lord, don't hold this against them. Don't you. I forgive them. You forgive them too. And don't let this come between you and them. Now, who does that remind you of? Reminds us of Jesus, doesn't it? As he hung on the cross, Luke 23 tells us that he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, what's the point to all of this? 2 points, I guess I would say. First of all, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes Timothy, and he speaks not only to him. Timothy was the young pastor at the church at Ephesus, but as he, through this letter, he speaks to you and I as well. And he says in verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Study. Know the word. Know the whole counsel of the word. I continue to be flabbergasted by the number of Christians who have never read the word of God all the way through, and who do not have a witness in them of the entire counsel of God, so that when they read Psalm 58, they wouldn't say, "Whoa, yes, I can go get them. I can speak against them. I can pray against them. I can take my revenge, and I can just let my flesh go." And I have David's testimony and David's example to support that. But if we've read the entire counsel of God, if we know the whole word of God, the Spirit of God would not allow us to do that, even if we want to. We couldn't do it with impunity because we know better. So Paul says, study, study to show yourself approved. Study so that you know. Give yourself, give attention to the word of God so that you know these things. And then the last part of that verse, he says, when you study, then you will be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And we've talked, in fact, I think just recently this subject came up in one of my messages. I don't remember which one, but as I was preparing for this morning, I thought, I've just dealt with that just recently. But here it comes up again. That we need to divide the word between the old covenant and the new covenant. You understand that under the old covenant, it was not possible to love like God loves. You understand that you can't love like Him until He comes to live on the inside of you and changes you from the inside out. And the natural man wants his vengeance. The natural man wants his revenge. The book of Acts tells us that prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, that God saw many things going on in men's lives at which He winked. But He no longer winks because He has come in the form of a man by whom and by which He's going to judge everybody. So we must make a division between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. When we read in the Old Covenant something like Zechariah does, something like David does, in this particular aspect, there are many, many examples of this, but in this particular thing, this is a matter of I refuse to let that person get away with this. I cannot do anything in my own strength to get revenge. I would if I could. But since I do not have the power, I'm dying, I have no power to do anything about this, I will ask God to do it. Now that, for a New Testament believer, is inappropriate behavior, and it's an inappropriate attitude, isn't it? To pray that way, and to act that way, and to have that kind of an attitude. We must divide the word of truth, rightly dividing it, and to divide it means that under the new covenant at which we live, we are obligated by Romans 12. Now let's turn there. Romans 12. Help us, Lord, not only to be hearers of the word, but doers also. See, I want to phrase this carefully. It is natural for us, if we're walking in the natural, to want revenge. It is not unusual for a Christian, a Spirit-filled Christian, to have a desire for vengeance. But that comes from walking according to the natural elements of this world. comes from walking in the flesh. We want to get even. We want poetic justice. We want to see them get their comeuppance. But that's not natural for a believer. That's not natural for a Christian walking in the Spirit. It ought to be natural for us to pray like Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That ought to be what flows out of us. Romans chapter 12 says it like this, verse 17. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Someone said it takes two to have a war. It takes two to have a fight. And Paul says, don't be one of them. If it is possible, as much as you can contribute, live at peace. And then verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, this is easy, isn't it? I said, how many of you are still here? Let me see your hands if you're still here. I said, this is easy, isn't it? Sometimes we have to wrestle to do this. Sometimes we have to struggle to be obedient to this principle. But he clearly says that we are not to take vengeance, that we are not to pay back, that we're to go on with life. And if there's any debt to pay, God will pay it. We don't have to pray it. We don't have to ask him to do it. We don't have to cry out to him about it. We simply have to move forward. Have you ever had vengeance prayed over you? Have you ever had anybody pray that God would get you? I have. You can feel it. You can feel it. These are sincere people. They're just sincerely wrong. They're just sincerely in the flesh. And they just sincerely want to play Holy Ghost. And they want to tell God what he ought to do. It ought not to be so for believers, and especially for Spirit-filled believers. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our attitude as believers, our actions will spring from our attitude as believers. That no matter what happens, in fact, there's a verse in Hebrews 12, I didn't think about it till just now. There's a verse in Hebrews 12, or a passage in Hebrews 12, which is very illuminating, and it says, if things get so difficult, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, consider him who, consider Jesus and what he went through and what he faced and so on, and his attitude, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. He said, after all, you haven't shed any blood yet, striving against sin. And so when we think that what somebody has done or what somebody has said is so all-powerfully worthy of vengeance, let's remember that we haven't shed any blood yet. It hasn't cost us any life's blood. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If you would take that out and... being Memorial Day today, and know it's switching gears, but I want you to turn to 1009. Guess what song 1009 is? Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. And notice in this third verse, when you get down to the third line, you see the word teach there has an asterisk beside it. And if you go to the bottom, you'll see that the original word was die. Now, this verse is about our Lord Jesus. And the particular phrase is, as he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. Well, the hymn editors had decided that we ought not to die to make men free. We ought to teach to make men free. But actually, Jesus has called us to die, hasn't he? We're like lambs led to the slaughter. We're to take up our cross every day, aren't we? What do you do on a cross? So if you want to, you can take your pencil and cross out teach and write in die, but at least you can sing it correctly with me today. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free, while God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. While God is marching. Sing the chorus again. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. While God is marching on. Amen. Well, let's forgive, let's forget, let's walk without revenge and vengeance. Amen. Let's be dismissed in Jesus' name.